Let's pray together before we open His Word. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You, Father, for Your grace and Your love and Your mercy. God, You could be so different than You are. God, we are so thankful this morning that You are who You are and that You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. And Father, we ask now that You would help us as we open Your Word. May we be diligent students of it. And Father, I pray today that good things would come from our time in Your Word, that we would repent, that we would believe, that we would trust, we would obey, we would apply what we read and hear in our lives. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you today, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Mark chapter 3. We are continuing our way through Mark's gospel, and we are in chapter 3. We'll read verses 13 through 19 together. In other words, Lord willing, will be on the screen for us as we continue. Mark 3, 13 through 19. And He, Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to Him those whom He desired, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12, whom He also named apostles, so that they might be with Him, and He might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom He gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. Well, this morning we have arrived at another pivotal moment in the life of Jesus and another pivotal moment in the Gospel of Mark, and that, of course, is Jesus calling the 12 disciples. The 12 disciples, as we most of us probably know, are those men that Jesus handpicks to be part of His gospel entourage, if you will, His crew, right? The men that He wants around Him, the men that He will invest in and model how to live and teach and instruct, the men that He invites near Him to be close to Him in order that one day when Jesus ascends to heaven and the work of the gospel is to continue, these are the men that He wants, these are the men that He trusts to do that work. Most of us are familiar with these men. Perhaps the most familiar would be James, Peter, and John. With the exception of maybe Judas, right? Everybody knows about Judas. Mark tells us what Judas does in verse 19, gives us a foreshadow of what is to come, which is why nobody names their child Judas, right? I don't know, I can't think of anybody that I know by the name of Judas, and you probably don't either. I did a little unscientific search this past week online to see if I could figure out how many people named their child Judas last year. And the number that I got was 23. I'm not sure if that's accurate or not, but apparently that's the highest in the history of the United States. So that name is rising in popularity. 23 out of a country of, what, 350 million people? Not a whole lot of people, but some people are naming their child Judas for various reasons, I guess. Most of us probably would not want to name our child Judas. Jesus calls these men to be part of His circle, and as we know from reading the rest of Mark and the other Gospels, that their full humanity is on display. Their warts, their blemishes, their struggles, their challenges. And as I was thinking this week, really we're no different than they are, right? These were men who had faith at times. These were men who doubted at times. These were men who obeyed at times. These were men who disobeyed at times. These were men who struggled, who wrestled, who sometimes acted as if they loved Jesus and sometimes acted as if they didn't. As we read on in Mark and the other Gospels, we see more about them, their character, what they did, what they said. And today we're not going to spend too much time thinking individually about these men. We'll have to read the rest of the Gospel to get more information. Today we're going to focus primarily on verses 13, 14, and 15 because I believe these verses paint for us a very vivid and clear picture of what biblical discipleship is all about. We are not the 12 disciples, and our context is different. I realize this, but many of us here today, if not most, claim to follow Jesus. And I believe what Mark says to us in verses 13, 14, and 15 is very helpful and instructive for us as we think about just some basic questions. What is discipleship? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What is disciple making all about? I'm excited about this passage this morning because I believe this passage, in this passage, we find what we might call the sweet spot of our core values and our vision. Right? Our core values, loving God and others, following Jesus, serving our community, and our vision, if you remember, is to be a church where every disciple is a disciple maker. I believe in this text that those things overlap, right? What does it mean to follow Jesus? That's our core value. What does it mean to help other people follow Jesus? That's our vision. So I believe these intersect very well in this passage. Following Jesus is really a simple way of defining what discipleship is. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Can there be a more basic question than that? For Christians, I can't think of many more basic questions than that. What are we supposed to do as his followers? What does it look like to follow Jesus? Few verses in the entire New Testament, I believe, capture in one or two verses the essence of what it means to follow Jesus better than really verse 14 does in Mark 3. So I'm excited about our passage this morning, and I think it's going to be very helpful for us as we think about just this basic question of what are we supposed to be doing as Jesus followers? Look at verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. The word for called here simply means select or choose. So we see that the calling of these 12 men is the divine prerogative of Jesus alone. Right, it's his choice. It's his sovereign choice to pick the men that he wants to. Mark says that Jesus called to him those whom he desired. Again, these were the men Jesus wants. These were the men that Jesus wants to invest in and to instruct and to show what it's all about. It's interesting and significant, I believe, the extra detail that Luke provides us when it comes to this particular story. Mark doesn't tell us this, but Luke does. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, we find these words. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. So sure, Jesus makes the choice here, but he does so first, according to Luke 6, by bathing the entire process in prayer. Right? Not just a Hail Mary prayer, not just a God help me pick the right people, but an all-night prayer, right? An hour after hour prayer about who the men were to be that he was to pick. What an important decision this was and is. As we fast forward to the end of the Gospels, as we fast forward to the beginning of the book of Acts, we know that there aren't many people after Jesus is resurrected and ascends to heaven that are actually following Jesus, a very small number. And here we know that Jesus is entrusting these men basically with the future expansion of the faith, with the birth and the spread of the church, with the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. 2,000 years later, we know that Jesus picked the right men. Right? And the women, the faithful women who followed him there at the end. How do we know that? Because you and I are here today worshiping Jesus. Right? Had these men failed, had the women who faithfully followed Jesus failed, you and I would not be here today. But we are, because generation after generation of faithful men and women and children have done exactly what Jesus told these men to do in this context. But here's a little side note. From Luke 6, if Jesus, the Messiah and the Son of God, if Jesus devoted an entire evening, an entire night of praying about this big decision, does it not also follow that you and I also ought to be people of prayer? We ought to seek the Lord's will and direction before we make certainly big decisions, right? Jesus and God the Father, perfect fellowship and intimacy existed between Jesus and God the Father, perfect communion, and yet Jesus devotes an entire night to this matter. He prays through the night, and then he summons the men that he wants to follow him. Jesus discerns the 12. He issues the call. How do they respond? Verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. So these men were obedient, right? They responded in faith. Jesus extended the call, and they said yes. They said, yes, I will follow you. I will be one of your 12. They gave up literally everything in order to follow Jesus, right? The Bible tells us that. In Luke chapter 5, verse 11, where it's talking about the initial time Jesus meets Peter and Andrew and James and John, Luke 5, 11 says that they left everything and followed him. In Matthew 19, after Jesus encounters the rich young ruler, Peter, just in this moment of honesty that I'm so glad that the gospel writer Matthew captured, he cries out to Jesus, Jesus, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Again, while our context is different today, I believe that this same radical nature of the call to follow Jesus is also expected and assumed for us. Right? This was not just the call of the 12. I believe this is the call for every person who follows Jesus. It's a call to total surrender. It's a call to laying down our arms. It's a call to daily take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow hard after Jesus. But friend, let us remember that no sacrifice we make, nothing we give up in order to follow Jesus, escapes the notice or memory of God. Right? You say, Pastor, if you only knew how much following Jesus has cost me, if you only knew what it has cost in my life, if you only know the sacrifices that I've made in order to fully follow Jesus. And to that I would say, I may not know that, but God does. And God will remember that. Listen to what we read in Matthew 19, just a couple of verses after Peter says what he did to Jesus. We've left everything to follow you, Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says. And I'm so glad Jesus says this. He says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. The scriptures teach big sacrifice, big reward, right? Big surrender, big recompense. So the question we have to ask ourselves, I believe, this morning as followers of Jesus, who or what are we living for? Right? Are we living primarily to accumulate things on this earth? Are we living primarily just to advance our own, build our own kingdoms here on this earth and accumulate as much as we can and build as much wealth as we can, have as much influence as we can, just so that others will look at us and so we think we'll be happy and content and we can do whatever we want and go anywhere we want? Is that really what we are living for, or are we living for the world to come, for the rewards to come? Are we accumulating treasures on earth, as Jesus talks about, or are we accumulating treasures in heaven? Because all of us, I believe, are living for one of those two alternatives. And I think we have to ask ourselves the question, what are we living for? Because if we are not willing to make sacrifices today in order to follow Jesus, then we can expect very little reward in the world to come. Right? I don't think we obey and make sacrifices just so that we will be rewarded in the life to come, but I believe we should know this. Jesus said this. The Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to record it. I believe Jesus wants us to know that even though we make big sacrifices here on earth in order to follow Jesus, one day that God will give everything back to us and more. Right? That's the hope that I have. I believe that's what Scripture teaches in this passage. Mark explains further in verses 14 and 15, the purpose behind Jesus' call of the 12. Look again in verses 14 and 15. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that, the purpose clause here, that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Mark sets before us here in great simplicity, I believe, what biblical discipleship is all about, what it really means to follow Jesus. Church, I believe when we begin to follow Jesus, Jesus expects two things from us based on this passage. He expects, number one, that we will enjoy and cultivate a meaningful and loving relationship with him, right? So we're to enjoy Jesus. And then second, that we will embrace the mission of Jesus that he began and that he expects his followers to continue. So enjoy Jesus and embrace the mission of Jesus. We should not do one without the other. Jesus does not give us that option here or in a number of other places where he talks about what it means to follow him. Right? If you're like me, most of you are like me. I grew up in a church very similar here. My background is in a Southern Baptist church about this size, about typical, kind of atmosphere and environment. And if you're like me, we tend to focus on enjoying Jesus and we don't tend to focus on embracing the mission of Jesus. Right? We're comfortable enjoying Jesus and focusing on our relationship with him, but we kind of leave the mission part to other people. Right? That's for the paid staff to do. That's for the missionaries to do. That's for those who are called to do mission work. And I don't buy that distinction from the Bible. I believe both of these things, enjoying Jesus and embracing the mission of Jesus, are true for every single follower of Jesus. Let's think about each of these for a moment. First, we're to enjoy and cultivate a meaningful, intimate relationship with Jesus. Where do we find that in the text? I think we see it in verse 14. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. Right? So that they might be with him. Sometimes we just read that and skip over it. I think that's a mistake. Right? This is absolutely critical when it comes to understanding what it means to follow Jesus. Discipleship is all about knowing Jesus. Jesus calls these men first and foremost so that they might enjoy a close relationship with him. Right? To follow Jesus is to know him. To follow Jesus is to love him, to spend time with him. The disciples spent day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, being with Jesus, watching him, observing him, learning from him, listening to him preach and teach, watching him do miracles, listening to him, learning from him, imitating him, eating with him. The disciples accompanied Jesus everywhere that he goes. Right? They listened to his sermons, they listened to him teach, they saw the miracles that he does. In Mark 4, they see Jesus calm the storm. In Mark 5, they see Jesus cast out a demon by the name of Legion. They see Jesus heal a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. They see Jesus bring back to life Jairus' dead daughter. In Mark 6, they witness Jesus feed over 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They see him walk on water. In Mark 7, they hear Jesus as he calls out the Pharisees for making tradition more important than it should be. They'll be part of all that Jesus does, and that's exactly the point, right? That's exactly the reason, the first reason why Jesus calls these men to be his disciples, so that they might be with him. Church, let us not overlook the importance of the relational component of discipleship and disciple making. It's all about spending time with other people. Friends, enjoying and cultivating a relationship with Jesus is the foundation, the starting point of what biblical discipleship is all about. It's the foundation for what following Jesus looks like. Without this, it all crumbles. We can be the best missionary the world has ever seen. We can be the most powerful preacher the world has ever seen. And yet, if we don't have this close, intimate relationship with Jesus, it's all for naught. Right? It's absolutely all for nothing. We must begin and yet continue in this relationship with Jesus. We'll experience all of the things the Bible teaches us about when we enjoy and cultivate a growing, intimate, and loving relationship with Jesus. You say, how do we do this? How do we get to know Jesus? The Bible is the answer. Right? How, the last I checked, Jesus is not visibly walking around downtown Paris. Right? Last I checked, Jesus didn't come in here this morning visibly for us to see him. Certainly, Jesus is everywhere present. We affirm that. I'm not saying otherwise. But how do we get to know someone that we can't visibly see? In this instance, we have God's word that God preserved through, as the Holy Spirit led men to write these words, the Holy Spirit preserved these truths about who Jesus is. And the way that we get to know Jesus and learn about him is as we read the Bible, as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to learn who Jesus is, imparts true knowledge of him. This is how we learn primarily about who Jesus is. And this whole book is about him. All 66 books, not just Mark, not just Matthew, not just Luke and John. I believe that all of Scripture is about Jesus. The Old Testament is about him. The Gospels obviously are about him. The letters of Paul are about him. The book of Revelation is about him. It's all about Jesus. The whole Bible points to Jesus, his first coming and his life and his resurrection and his second coming. The whole Bible is about him. You say, Pastor, I don't like to read. And to which I would say, you know what, that's okay, except God gave us a book. Right? And I mean that. I'm kind of challenging some of you who I know don't like to read. But if we don't read anything else, we ought to be people who read the Bible. Or even if you just can't handle reading the Bible, get the Bible on tape. Right? Download it on your MP3 player or whatever. Stream it online. Do something to have a regular intake of God's Word. How else are we going to learn and grow if we are not daily immersing ourselves in God's Word? How can we grow in our relationship with Jesus if we are not encountering him in the Bible? Right? Let us be people who are committed to the Bible. Jesus calls these men to be his disciples so that they might be with him. And church, I believe the same is true for us today. Right, this certainly, we're in a different context. We're not the 12 disciples, but I believe the same is true of us today. Jesus desires for us to be in a relationship with him. For what reason? Right? Is it just so he'll get another notch on his belt so he can brag to the other members of the Trinity, look who I saved today? Is it just so we can have a spot in heaven when we die? Is it just so we can avoid hell? Is that why Jesus wants us to have a relationship with him? I believe Jesus wants us to have a relationship with him in order that he may know us and that we may know him. Right? It's all about this relationship with Jesus. Again, let us not overlook this relational component of discipleship. Enjoying and cultivating a relationship with Jesus is where we must begin and continue. We never move past this. It's not that we focus on this first and then we move to embracing the mission of Jesus at the expense of enjoying Jesus. No, we always are to be working on and enjoying Jesus. Think about your closest friend, whoever that is. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's somebody else. You know, why is he or she your closest friend? Because probably you have walked with this person, you have known this person year after year through all of life's ups and downs. I can almost guarantee you that your closest friend, you did not meet your closest friend yesterday or last week, did you? Of course not. That'd be absurd. Our closest friends are those people that we have known for a long time. It's those people that we have enjoyed and cultivated a friendship and relationship with for year after year, if not decades. And I believe the same is true of Jesus. To follow Jesus is to know him, to trust him, to love him, to serve him, and to obey him. Right? How do we get to know Jesus through the Bible? What if you don't have a relationship with Jesus? How do I get to know him initially? It's a great question. For some of us here today, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you don't know any. Maybe everything I've said this morning just makes no sense to you. Maybe you've never been to church, never read the Bible. It's all just confusing to you. How does a person begin to have a relationship with you? And I would suggest to you the two words that the Bible uses, right? The two words are repent and believe, right? Let us remember that we are not equals with Jesus. All this friendship, relationship talk, yeah, I'm maybe overstating that to make a point, but let us not forget that Jesus is the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. And in our sin, we cannot be in relationship with him. Right? What separates holy God and sinful people, or people apart from Christ? It's our sin. Therefore, Scripture says, in order for our relationship with God to be reconciled, we must repent and believe. We acknowledge our sin and turn from it. That's what repentance is. And then we place our trust and faith in Jesus, believing that he died on the cross for our sins, that he arose overcoming sin and overcoming death, and we receive this work of Jesus on our behalf as a gift, right? We receive salvation as a gift from God. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the essence of what the whole Bible is about. The Old Testament looked forward to Jesus coming. When Jesus came, he lived and he died in order to atone for our sins, in order that we may be reconciled with God. Friend, Jesus died for you. He died to not only atone for your sin, but also so that you might be with him. Right? Both. I think it's both. The atonement certainly is the very heart of the gospel, and we affirm that. But I believe also there's this relational component that Jesus desires to have a relationship with us. And the only way that we can have a relationship with Jesus is by trusting in his life, his death, and his resurrection. So that's where we begin. That's where we begin when we think about biblical discipleship. But that is not where we must stop. Right? We have to move on to this second component that we often neglect. This is not, again, we must not stop with simply enjoying Jesus. We must also embrace his mission. Where do we see that in the text? I believe we also see this in verse 14. Look at your Bibles again, please. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, or sent out ones, so that they might be with him. So enjoy Jesus. And, that word "and" is important, he might send them out, right? So that we might, or so that they might be with him, and that he might send them out. We must not stop after the first purpose. That's what we do often, I think, in my experience, in my own life, and probably in yours as well. If you're honest this morning, you would probably say, when it comes to thinking about both of these, enjoying Jesus, embracing his mission, most all of us just naturally lean toward more towards enjoying Jesus, thinking that our relationship with Jesus is what's most important, and we can just stop at that. The Bible teaches that enjoying Jesus and embracing the mission of Jesus are both indispensable, church, when it comes to following Jesus. We have to have both. We can't just enjoy Jesus without embracing his mission. I believe if we don't embrace the mission of Jesus, we have not fully understood who Jesus is and what he not just desires from us, church, but I believe what he expects and demands from us. Right? I'm using strong language here because I think we need to see this. We need to understand what it entails to follow Jesus. We have been commissioned by Jesus to take the gospel outside the walls of the church. We have been commissioned by Jesus to take the gospel not just to our neighbors down the street, but to the nations around the world. Why did Jesus call the 12? So that they might be with him and he might send them out. Why does Jesus call us to follow him? I believe the same thing. So that we might be with him and so that he might send us out. This is the clear teaching, I believe, the consistent pattern in the New Testament. You may remember back in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus calls Peter and Andrew for the first time to follow him. Verse 17, Jesus says this, "Follow me," right? Enjoy Jesus, know him, love him, trust him, "and I will make you become fishers of men." So right off the bat, these guys understood that it was not just about knowing Jesus, but it was also about taking the gospel and taking the mission of Jesus outside to people who do not know him. I believe we misunderstand the Bible and we make Christianity into something that it is not when we act and when we think as if it is okay for the gospel to stop with us. Right? I believe we misunderstand and make Christianity into something that it is not when we believe and act as if it is okay for the gospel to stop with us. Right? And what I mean by that is if we are not sharing the good news of Jesus with other people, then we are acting and believing as if it's okay for the gospel to stop with us. And I believe Jesus would reject that thinking. Right? If we are Christians, at some point we heard or encountered the good news of Jesus, probably someone shared it with us, and for that we are profoundly thankful. But who are we to arrive at this conclusion that having received this life-changing message from somebody else, that it's okay for us not to pass this on? Right? How arrogant and how selfish are we, honestly? Right? When we've been given this life-changing, this eternal difference-making message, and yet we don't tell anybody else about that, I believe that is extremely dishonoring to God, and that's extremely dishonoring to Jesus. Imagine with me for a minute that you have a life-threatening disease, and someone walks into your home one day out of the blue and says, "Here's some medicine. If you take this medicine, you will be healed instantly. And by the way, here's enough medicine that you can find everybody else in the whole world that has this same disease. And if you give them this medicine, they also will be healed." So the question is, what would we do in that case? Well, I know what all of us would do. At minimum, all of us would take that medicine, wouldn't we? Right? And we'd be healed instantly because this medicine is magic or whatever. The real question is, what would we do next? Right? Would we forsake and abandon our lives and our livelihood so that we can get this life-saving medicine to other people who desperately need it? Will we take this medicine and give it away freely, just as it was freely given to us? How cruel and how selfish and how ungrateful we would be if we tell no one about this medicine and keep it all to ourselves. Here's the point, church. Do we not do the very same thing when we keep the gospel to ourselves and live as if the Christian life is only about our relationship with Jesus? Do we not do the very same thing? Right? I think that's exactly what we do. We understand the whole medicine thing. We get that. But church, I'm here to remind us this morning that we are no different when we keep our mouth shut when it comes to Jesus and the message that he has given us to share. We have all been sent out by Jesus. You say, where do you see that in Scripture? John 20:21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." How about Matthew 28? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." How about Acts chapter 1, verse 8? "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is our mission, right? This is what we're supposed to be doing as a church. This is supposed to be who we are as a people. We are to be people who are constantly sharing the gospel with other people. And I don't know about you, but I fall short of this every day. Right? And as I thought about this text and this passage and what I was going to share with you this morning, what I came to the conclusion was that I personally need to repent. Right? Because this often is not what drives all that I do. As a pastor, as a Christian, as a human being, often other things become more important. Right? I believe this is the most important thing that we can possibly do with our lives. Right, and Jesus has already told us in Matthew 19 that whatever sacrifice we make, whatever we give up for the name of Jesus, it'll all be given back to us, right, plus more. Listen to what Nick Ripken wrote in his book, The Insanity of Obedience. Many of you read The Insanity of God back earlier in the year. This is the kind of the part two of that. Listen to what he says, and he's writing about this story in Mark 3. He says, "He called them close. Jesus called the disciples and then sent them out. Consistently, this invitation to walk closely with Jesus is linked with the command to go out with Jesus. In fact, it becomes clear that an intimate relationship with Jesus necessarily leads to a life of ministry and service and mission for all believers, for all of us. God is a sending God. Repeatedly, he draws people close and then he sends them out. I love that statement. He draws people close and then he sends them out. In the Gospels, we encounter this same pattern over and over again. That's who God is. And that's what God wants for us. That's what Jesus told us we're to be doing, right? This is what we're to be doing. We're to be taking the gospel, the life-changing message of the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations. Enjoy Jesus, but church, let us also embrace his mission. Let us, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear that we must not only enjoy Jesus, but church, let us embrace the mission that he has given us. And if you're bored this morning, if this doesn't interest you at all, you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Why do you care so much about this? Then friend, I'm concerned for your heart, honestly. Right? If something within you does not resonate here, if you just are just resistant to it, and if you just reject this idea that as Jesus followers we're to be about sharing the gospel with other people, then friend, I really don't know what to tell you other than you need to think about what it really means to be saved to begin with. Right? As Christians, this is the heart of who we are supposed, the heart of what we are supposed to be doing. Right? We are to be making disciples of all nations because Jesus has sent us out. If we are not going somewhere, then we're not doing what Scripture tells us to do. Even if it's just to walk across the street, right? You don't have to go to Brazil with a mission group today, right? One day I pray that you will go somewhere overseas. I think every believer ought to experience that at least once. But Jesus may call you to Brazil. But I know for sure Jesus has called us to share the gospel with the people in our town, the people in our circles of influence, the people that we know, the people that lost people that God has put in our lives for a purpose, right? It's our duty, it's our privilege, it's our responsibility to share and to speak the good news of Jesus with those that we meet. Look at verse 14 one final time. And he appointed 12 whom he also named apostles so that they might be with him and he might send them out to do what? Jesus sends the 12 out in this context for two purposes. To preach, right? To preach the gospel, to preach the, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 17, I think, the message that Jesus proclaimed, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel and have authority to cast out demons. That's what the original context here says that these 12 disciples were to do. As we conclude today, let's ask ourselves some tough questions. For I know I've been kind of hard on us this morning. The Brazil team was hoping to have a short sermon this morning, but you didn't get a short sermon. But I had to say some things here because I think it certainly relates to the work that we are about to do in Brazil. Some tough questions for those who are Christians today. I'm speaking to us first. Do we both enjoy Jesus and embrace his mission? Right. Are both true of us? And if not, which of these two do we need to work on? And if you're like me, it could be that you need to repent for failing to really embrace the mission of Jesus. That's what I have to do. And to repent is more than just acknowledge failure. It's more than just acknowledging sin. If you say, Pastor, I've repented, I've acknowledged my sin, but then your life looks no different than it did before you supposedly repented, then you did not repent. You may have asked God to forgive your sins, and the Lord is gracious, and he probably will, but let us not talk about repenting if our lives don't change. Right? To the word repent in the New Testament, it means to turn, but more literally, the word repent means a changed mind. Right, you and I, we need to have a changed mind about embracing the mission of Jesus. Right, as our minds change, as our hearts change, then our lives will change as well. So it could be this morning that we need to repent of our failure to embrace the mission of Jesus. It could be that we need to celebrate that we are embracing the mission of Jesus. Right? If that's true of you, if you can say, yeah, I'm embracing it, I'm making an effort at sharing the gospel, of making disciples, if you're doing all those things, rejoice that God has been gracious to you and allowed you to get it. Right? That you're obeying what Scripture says. And for that, we celebrate that. And there's people in our church, I believe, who get this, who are doing this on a regular basis. And we need to be happy and be joyful for those who are. But again, if we haven't, then church, let us repent. And then second, maybe today you're not a Christian. There's probably people here who don't claim to believe. And how does all this apply to me? What's your final word to me? I think we have to ask ourselves the question is, should I begin to have a relationship with Jesus? And what does that look like? As I said before, it looks like repenting and believing, right? Acknowledging your sin, turning from it, changing your mind, asking God to help you change your mind about your sin and your former way of living, and then follow Jesus, believe in him, trust that he did what he did on the cross for you on your behalf. He died on the cross for your sins in your place. God raised him from the dead on the third day, and now he sits at the right hand of God interceding on our behalf. Jesus loves you and desires to have a relationship with you so that you can enjoy him and also embrace his mission from the beginning. Right? You don't have to wait till you're 10 years, till you've been a Christian for 10 or 15 years. Right off the bat, embrace the mission of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for the challenging word that it is, at least for me. And God, I ask that you would help me as the under-shepherd here of your church. Help me, Lord, to model this, to practice this. God, help me to make changes in my life where I can be more about embracing the mission of your Son. Father, I pray for each believer who is here this morning. God, I pray you would help each of us to determine what it is we need to do in response to this message. And Father, I believe you will be faithful to your word and that you will bring about the intended result from this passage. God, for the one today who is not a Christian, we pray that maybe today they would begin to enjoy Jesus. They would get to know him. They would experience forgiveness of sin. They would experience reconciliation with you, Father, through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son. Father, may we respond in the way that you want us to respond. We ask these things in your name. Amen. I'll be down in the front today, as I always am, and if I can minister to you in some way, you know, I'd be happy to do that. If I can serve you in some way, if you just need to tell somebody, hey, I'm with you, Pastor, I need to repent as well. I haven't embraced the mission of Jesus. Maybe I haven't even been enjoying the relationship with Jesus. If you need to repent of that, you can come forward. Just because you come forward doesn't mean that you are repenting. Just say that. I know that sometimes keeps people from coming forward when I give a specific way you can respond. The altar is open. You can come and pray there. You can pray where you are. Just do respond in the way that the Lord leads you to respond. And let's just pray that our church will bear fruit today from our time in God's word.